We find ourselves in this second week of Lent, this journey that we're on to the resurrection of Christ by way of Good Friday. It's a time when we should be trying to clean out this place in our hearts that we might receive the gift of resurrection. This world, I like it like the Dust Bowl in the 30s, that when the wind blew, the house would be filled with dust and dirt. That's how it is with life. The messiness and the craziness of this world blows in and somehow begins to settle within the very confines of our heart and our minds. Whatever Lent looks like for you, I hope you take the time to ponder, how am I cleaning out the messiness of this world that settles in my heart, that fogs my vision, that clogs my ear gates from hearing the goodness of God? Last week we were in the wilderness, being reminded that the wilderness is not a place of punishment, but a place of preparation. And this week we move into this conversation that happens at night that gives us the guiding light, the being guided by a promise. This conversation with Nicodemus ought to still speak to us. You need, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. That detail is not accidental. Night has a way of stripping us down to the truth. Night is when questions we outrun all day finally catch up to us. Night is when fear we've hidden behind titles and our tasks start whispering again. Night is when the soul says things the mouth is too proud or too scared to say during the day. Nicodemus knows something about that kind of night. He is a respected teacher, a community leader, a man with status and influence. People look to him for answers. People expect him to be steady, certain, and unshakable. But even leaders have questions. Even teachers need to be taught. Even the spiritually seasoned need spiritual renewal. Let me say that again. Even the spiritually seasoned, those who have been walking with Christ for a long time, those who have navigated some storms for a long time, those who have had tears in their eyes for a long time, sometimes need some spiritual renewal. Beneath Nicodemus's robes, beneath his reputation, beneath his role, there is a man wrestling with something he cannot name. A man who has seen Jesus do things he can't explain. A man who has heard Jesus speak words that stir something deep down inside of him. A man who feels the ground shifting under his feet and doesn't know what to do with it. So he waits until the crowd grows quiet, and he waits until the streets are empty. He waits until the eyes of his colleagues are no longer watching. He waits until the shadows feel safe enough to hide his questions. And then, heart pounding, mind racing, soul trembling, he goes to Jesus. not because he's weak, but because he's hungry. Not because he's faithless, but because he's searching. Not because he's confused, but because something inside of him refuses to settle for the life he has always known. And Jesus meets him with mercy. Not judgment, not suspicion, not with dismissal, but with an invitation. Because Jesus knows what it is to carry questions in the dark. Jesus knows what it is to wrestle with a calling. Jesus knows what it feels like for the weight from the weight of expectation. Jesus knows what it is to walk through night seasons. And Jesus receives Nicodemus gently as a seeker, as a struggler, as a soul longing for more. Beloved, if we're honest, in these times, this year has and last year has pushed many of us into our own nighttime place. Into our own nighttime place. People are scrolling through spiritual confusion at 2 a.m. in the morning. People are wrestling with identity and purpose. People are carrying questions they're afraid to ask in church. People are longing for something real in a world full of noise. People are exhausted by division, anxiety, and uncertainty. People are weighed down by the economic pressures of social unrest, the political polarization. They're tired of wars and the lingering ache of a world that has not yet healed. Some of us, maybe not all of us, but some of us, like Nicodemus, come to Jesus quietly and cautiously, privately, hoping he won't turn us away, hoping he won't shame us, shame our doubts, hoping he won't expose our fears. But the good news is this, Jesus still waits for people in the dark. Jesus still welcomes the curious. Jesus still honors the seeker. Jesus still speaks promises in the places where clarity has not yet come. Nicodemus comes with questions, but Jesus comes with a promise. You see, Nicodemus just isn't any man. He's a Pharisee, a guardian of tradition, a protector of public religious life. To understand the weight of this moment, we need to understand the world that he lives in. In the first century, Pharisees were not a cartoon villains. They were the spiritual shepherds of people, interpreters of the Torah, the ones trying to preserve Jewish identity under the crushing shadow of Roman occupation. Rome controlled the land, the taxes, the military, the politics. They controlled it with violence. Any movement that stirred the crowd, any teacher who drew too much attention, any whisper of kingdom or Messiah could be interpreted as rebellion. And Rome did not tolerate rebellion. Rome crucified rebellions. So Jesus starts the healing the sick. He starts feeding the hungry. He starts cleansing temples, drawing crowds that stretch from Galilee to Jerusalem. The Pharisees feel the ground shaking beneath their feet. They fear that Rome will see Jesus as a threat and punish the whole nation for it. Their fear is not entirely irrational. Their fear is historical. Their fear is political. Their fear is generational. And Nicodemus is caught right in the middle of it. He's torn between the system he serves and the savior he senses, between the expectation of his peers and the longing of his soul, between the safety of silence and the risk of seeking truth. This is not a small conflict. This is a spiritual earthquake. Because when Jesus enters your life, he doesn't challenge your beliefs. He challenges your loyalties. He challenges your assumptions. He challenges the system you trusted to keep you safe. Nicodemus is standing at a crossroads of fear and faith. Let me say that again. He's standing at a crossroads of fear and faith. That is where spiritual formation always begins. Spiritual formation is not born in comfort. It's born in conflict. It's born in the tension between who you have been and who God is calling you to be. It's born in the space where old identity trembles and your new identity whispers, come and see. It isn't where many believers stand today, caught between political tribes and spiritual truth. Are we there? Caught between cultural pressure and kingdom calling. Are we there? Caught between what they have been taught and what they're beginning to see. Are we there? Caught between the fear of becoming misunderstood and desire to be transformed. Are we there? Caught between the faith that we inherited and the faith that we are awakening to. Are we there? Nicodemus is not weak. He's awakening. Nicodemus is not fearless. He is searching. Nicodemus is not hypocritical. He's hungry. And Jesus honors that hunger. Because spiritual formation does not begin with certainty. It begins with longing. It begins with questions. It begins with holy restlessness. It begins with courage to seek Christ, even when the system you belong to tells you not to. Nicodemus is stepping into the first stages of transformation, the stage where fear and faith wrestle, and faith begins to win. You see, Nicodemus begins with flattery. Oh, we know you are a teacher from God. He knows. He's certain. There's no mistaking what he has seen. Teacher, we know you are from God. But Jesus cuts through the small talk. He doesn't debate. He doesn't defend. He doesn't explain his resume. He goes straight to the heart. You must be born again from above. With that one sentence, Jesus shifts the entire conversation from the head to the heart, from theological correction and correctness to spiritual rebirth, from religious performance to divine participation. Let me say that again. He makes the shift from the head to the heart, the theological correctness to spiritual rebirth, from religious performance to divine participation, being active in it. Because what Jesus is talking about is not a new rule, not a new ritual, not a new requirement. He is talking about the pneuma, the spiritual, the Holy Spirit, the spirit, the wind, and the breath of God. Nicodemus, for all his learning, for all his training, for all his Torah knowledge, has never encountered anything like this. The wind. Pneuma means wind. The kind of wind you can't see, but you can't deny. The kind of wind that moves where it wants. The kind of move that rearranges landscapes. The kind of wind that carries seeds and shifts seasons. Jesus is saying, you don't enter the kingdom by climbing. You enter it by being carried. Let me say that. You don't enter the kingdom by climbing more scriptures. You enter it by being carried by the Holy Spirit. The pneuma it means breath, the breath that initiated Adam in the garden, the breath that filled Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, the breath that hovered over the waters of creation, the breath that Jesus later breathed on his disciples saying, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you can't become new by trying harder. You become new by breathing a different air. Pneuma, spirit, breathing, living, moving, actively presence of God that cannot be contained, controlled, or predicted. Nicodemus wants information. Jesus offers infusion. Nicodemus wants clarity. Jesus offers the Spirit. Nicodemus wants to understand the signs. Jesus wants to understand the source, wants him to understand the source of the signs. This is not about starting over. It's about being remade. This is not about trying harder. It's about surrendering deeper. This is not about better behavior. It's about new birth. Oh, brothers and sisters, this really hits home for us. In this year, this coming year, people with strategies, hacks, shortcuts, improvements. People want spiritual change they can manage, measure, and control. People want a God who fits into their schedule and into their worldview. But Jesus is not offering self-help. He's offering spiritual help. He's offering a life that cannot be manufactured, manipulated, or mimicked. He's offering a transformation that is not achieved, but received. Because the Spirit is not a technique. The Spirit is not a tool. The Spirit is not a feeling. The Spirit is not a necessity to your spiritual life. The Spirit is the very breath of your spiritual life. The Spirit is the very breath of your spiritual life. Jesus is inviting Nicodemus. Jesus is inviting each one of us to stop trying to control the wind and start learning how to sail. Jesus says the wind blows where it chooses. The Spirit, the wind, the breath moves freely. You can hear it. You can feel it. You can see the effects of it, but you can't control it. The Spirit is God's wild freedom, God's holy unpredictability, God's ungoverned grace. You see, Nicodemus wants a formula. Jesus offers a windstorm. We need, in 26, we want control. We want to control the outcomes. We want to control the narrative, control the people, control of God. But the Spirit refuses to be dominated or domesticated. The Spirit blows through political divides. It blows through theological boundaries. The Spirit blows through generational walls. The Spirit blows through human limitations. You can't box the Spirit in, but you can be carried by the Spirit's wind. Jesus is telling Nicodemus and telling us that the life God offers is not built on certainty, but it's built on surrender. On surrender. You see, we're coming to the promise, and then Jesus speaks that promise that guides the whole gospel, the promise that has carried saints through storms, the promise that has steadied believers in exile, the promise that had held the church together when the world was falling apart. For God so loved the world. Not God so judged the world. Not God who tolerates the world. Not God so analyzed the world. But God so loved the world. This is not a sentimental love. This is not a shallow love. This is not a love the way the world uses the love, conventional, transactional, and fragile. This is agape, the fierce, intimidating, self-giving love that God moves first, reaches first, sacrifices first, and saves first. This is the heartbeat of the gospel. This is the foundation of our faith. This is the promise that guides us through when everything else seems to be uncertain. Notice the scope of this love, the world, not just Israel. Not just the righteous, not just the religious, not just the people who get it right, not just the people who believe the right things, not just the people who believe the right way, the world, the broken world, the confused world, the rebellious world, the violent world, the weary world, the world that keeps trying to save itself and keeps failing. God loves that world. God loves this world. God loves our world. And God's love is enough to act. God's love sends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Love that does not move is not love. Love that does not give is not love. Love that does not sacrifice is not love. God's love is not cautious. It's courageous. God's love is not selective. It's expansive. God's love is not reactive. It's initiating. God's love is not sentimental. It's sacrificial. God's love saves. Not to convince the world that the world through him might be saved. Jesus did not come to point fingers. Jesus did not come to shame sinners. Jesus did not come to police behavior. Jesus did not come to reinforce religious hierarchies. Jesus came to save, to heal, to restore, to renew, to reconcile, to breathe life into what was dying, to bring light into what was dark, to bring mercy to what was broken. This promise that guides us, God's love is the beginning of transformation. God's love is the engine of renewal. God's love is the reason we can be born again. God's love is the wind beneath our wings of the Spirit's movement. You see, because God's love does not move in a vacuum, the Spirit moves in the atmosphere of God's love. Let me say it again. The Spirit moves in the atmosphere of God's love. The Spirit blows because God loves. The Spirit wakens because God loves. The Spirit convicts because of God's love. The Spirit transforms because of God's love. In a world divided by suspicion, exhausted by conflict, cynical about hope, Jesus declares a love big enough to hold the whole world. A love that sends, a love that saves, a love that lifts, a love that renews. This is the promise that guides us. Not fear, not shame, not performance, not pressure, not political, not politics, not public opinion. God loves the world. The love that sent Jesus. The love that saves us, the love that sustains us, the love that makes us new. Nicodemus' stories doesn't end in chapter 13. It reappears in chapter 7. Speaking up for injustice, it reappears in 19, risking everything to honor Jesus' body. He moved from curious to courageous, from secrecy to solidarity, from nighttime questions to daytime convictions. This is what transformation looks like. It's slow, steady, Spirit-guided, mercy-shaped growth. We don't need permission to grow like Nicodemus, to question, to wrestle honestly, to move gradually, to follow the Spirit step by step. Nicodemus is that proof. He started in the shadows, still walking into the light. He began with questions and ended with courage. You can come at night and you can still have a promise. Beloved, we are guided not by fear, not by pressure, not by performance, not by public opinion. We're guided by a promise. A promise that whispers in the dark to a man named Nicodemus. A promise that echoes through centuries of all believers. A promise that still speaks here in this year. Still steadies trembling hearts. Still calls wandering souls home. That is the promise. The anchor. That is the truth that holds us when everything else is shaking. A A promise that God so loved the world, not the world it pretends to be, not the world as it performs to be, not the world as it's marketed itself to be, but a world that is broken, divided, weary, longing, aching, and still searching. The promise that the Spirit still blows, not according to our schedule, not according to our systems, not according to our expectations, not according to God's wild, holy liberation, but according to God's wild, holy, liberating freedom. A promise that new birth is possible because we are strong, not because we are strong, not because we are wise, not because we are worthy, but because God is merciful. God is merciful. A promise that's transformation. That transformation is real. Even when it's slow, even when it's hidden, even when it begins in the shadow of night. A promise that mercy is moving, moving toward the seeker, moving toward the struggler, moving toward the doubter, moving toward the weary, moving toward the one who comes at night. A promise that Jesus came not to condemn, but to save it, to lift, to heal, to restore, to renew, to breathe life into what was dying and light into what was dark. Like Nicodemus, we are invited to step out of the night into the light of God's renewing mercy, because the same Spirit that stirred Nicodemus is stirring in us. The same mercy that Nicodemus met meets us. The same love that called Nicodemus calls us. And church, if God can meet Nicodemus in the night, God can meet you in yours. If God can guide Nicodemus through his questions, God can guide you through yours. If God can transform Nicodemus from a nighttime seeker into a daylight disciple, God can transform you too. Mercy is not just something God gives. Mercy is something God is. And when mercy guides you, you cannot be the same. To step into the promise, step into the Spirit, step into the light, step into the newness God is birthing in you. For we are a people renewed in mercy, guided by promise, led by a Spirit into the life God has prepared. And let God's people say, amen.